Have you ever considered or even asked yourself why we do what we do around this place? You ever thought about that? You ever ask yourself, why do we do what we do around this place? Why was this church built? Why was the building, this structure, all the things that we have here, why was it all built? Why was it ever built? Why do we have services at least three times a week, every week of the year? Think about that. Every week of the year. Why do we have a Christian school and bus routes that go around and pick up folks all across Carroll County, maybe some even into the lower parts of Pennsylvania, and even bring in guest preachers and hold revival services each and every year? Why do we do all these things? Why does this church fork out all of the money that it does each and every month for electricity? You ever seen the electric bill here at this church? You think you got problems. Brother, you ought to experience the blessing of that joy when you get it in the mail. But all the money that's put out for electricity and water, all right? We had a toilet overflowed the other morning over in the right outside the offices there, the church offices. And it was so overflowed that it blessed the bathrooms down below also, in the floors and the hallways and things like that. But all the things we pay out here for heating and air conditioning, property management, maintenance, and staff employment, payroll, and taxes, all right? The taxes that we have to pay. Why do we go out each and every week trying to share the message of the gospel with people that in some instances only call back to the church, like I got this week, fussing and complaining because we had people in their neighborhood passing out gospel tracts and trying to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and threatening to call the police and we have to start a new jail ministry or something, you know, I don't know. Why do we do this each and every week? Why do we continue each week to reach out to little boys and little girls and moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and to the deaf and to the halt and the blind, to the poor, as well as to the rich and the religious, as well as to the non-religious? Why do we do all we do so that we can have an opportunity for them to hear the message of the gospel each and every week? Why do we do this? Why do our people spend literally hours studying and preparing for Sunday school lessons and children's church lessons and sermons and messages translated into Spanish for our Spanish-speaking friends to hear and to understand, and for those in the youth services here and the adult classes and the young adult classes, for all of those folks in the senior adult classes? Why do we spend all the time studying and preparing and doing all that we try to do? Why do our interpreters for the deaf practice and use the skills that God has given them to give to the deaf the message of the gospel that they get each and every week? Why do our people here at Church of the Open Door spend hours and weeks and months preparing for this one yearly presentation that we call the Living Cross? The hours that are put into this each and every year. There must be some reason that we do all that we do in what we do here at this church. There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason. So is it for fame and fortune? I can tell you that's not the fact right now. It's not for anything like that. So why do we do all that we do here at this church? And why does it seem so important that we continue to do these things each and every week of every month of every year that God allows us to do it? Why do we do these things? Let me have you turn to one short passage of Scripture this morning. I want you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 16 and verse number 23. We're going to just look at the first part of that verse. But in Luke chapter number 16, verse 23, I want to tell you why we do what we do around this place that we call church. And throughout all the area that we call Westminster, Maryland, USA. And ultimately, unto all the ends of the world. The Bible said here in Luke chapter 16, verse 23a, the first part of that verse, the Bible said, "And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Let me read it one more time so you just get it. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You see, we just happen to believe this old book we call the Holy Bible. And we believe what the Bible tells us about a certain condition that has affected each and every person ever born into existence here upon this earth. And that condition is called sin. Every person is born with this condition. And sadly, because of this condition that every person is born into this world with, each of us today is terminal. Now you think about this just a moment. You are terminal. I am terminal. Every one of us is terminal, meaning simply that each of us one day is going to physically die because of this dreadful condition called sin. We're going to die. And this condition affects folks in so many different ways. When you get to sit down and you think about how it affects us, some who are born with this condition live a life that's simply selfish and meaningless. They live for nobody but self. While others live a life always trying to help others, but neglecting first to help themselves to come to the very knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. This condition causes all folks who are born with it to lie, to cheat, to steal, to rob, to kill, and to destroy, and to do harm to not only themselves, but to others around them. This condition called sin. And sadly, although God's word is quite clear and plain about this condition's origin and the consequences in each of our lives, many folks try to avoid it and not do anything about it. They don't want to talk about it. It offends them. Sin offends. It definitely does. But they're offended in the wrong way. And yet many refuse to seek help from the only one that could ever give them help, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, every person that has this condition either chooses to seek and accept God's remedy for their sin, or they choose to reject and refuse God's remedy, and instead they devise their own self-made remedy. You remember what Adam and Eve did? When they realized they had eaten that fruit, that they had sinned, that they were naked in the garden, what did they do? They're in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? They sewed fig leaves together, made aprons to cover their condition, and then they wondered if God would notice. You think God notices things like that? I believe He does. And you know what? That's what religion does today. Folks tell me, oh, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm this, I'm a that. But you know what? That doesn't make a hill of beans worth a difference when you stand before God. The only thing that's going to matter is, do you know Christ as your Savior or not? Have you been born again? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And ultimately, every person that has this condition either chooses to accept God's remedy for that sin, or they choose to reject it. And today I want us to consider the reason that we do all that we do around this church, in every ministry that we have. I want us to consider why we do what we do each day, each week, each month, and each year, for so many years, why we do what we do, and why we ask God to give us the strength and the ability to continue to do it. And the reason being, as we see here in Luke chapter 16, verses 23, the first part of that verse, the Bible said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. I want you to think about that verse. And let me remind you this morning, I don't want you to forget this, but let me remind you this morning that we do what we do here because we don't want anybody that we know, anywhere that they may live, to end up going to hell. We don't want anybody to go to hell when they die. Now, I feel quite confident in saying this morning that there is not one person in this church auditorium. I don't believe there's one person in this church auditorium today or listening to the sound of my voice through the internet or recorded message or whatever they do that would ever want anybody to die and go to hell. I don't have a single enemy, known or unknown, that I would want to see die and enter into a Christless eternity. I don't want to see that. Nobody. I would not want them to have to spend eternity in the lake of fire forever and forever. And I don't think there's anybody in this auditorium today that would desire anything like that. And yet, there are people who may be listening to the sound of my voice today in some manner or way that just don't know what their condition is. They don't realize that they are terminal. And they don't understand, they don't know that they're going to go to heaven when they die. They're not certain about this thing. And it's not because perhaps somebody didn't care enough to try to give them the gospel, but they just haven't made that right choice yet. They haven't come to that point in their life where they see the need for the truth of the gospel to take effect in their life. And I want to beg you today, please consider this today. Jesus, when he spoke to religious Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he told him in verse number 3 there, he said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again in verse number 7, he told Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is standing there just with his hands up in the air, and he says, "I don't understand." And Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Folks, it is important that men, women, boys, and girls have the opportunity to hear and to receive the message of the gospel. Because only through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will they ever find the hope for today, hope for tomorrow, or even hope for the future. They must have the gospel. Those who hear the message of the gospel or who choose to reject that message, refusing to lift up their eyes to God and not only recognize their sin but repent of that sin and wholeheartedly call upon the name of the Lord to save them, will one day lift up their eyes as this man did in the torments of hell and eternal flame, and realize that their decision to reject the Savior who gave himself for them is one that now can never be reversed. You think about that just a moment. There is no going to a purgatory for a few little moments and while somebody up here on earth pays for you to get out of hell. That's not going to happen. Not according to the Word of God. Folks, listen to me today. If you are here today, under the sound of my voice, whether you're in the balcony or the sides or the middle or listening through the internet, whatever, and you're lost, my prayer is that you will face the fact that you really need to know today that God loves you and God has sent His only begotten Son for you today to be saved. We want you to be in heaven one day when you die. We want you to understand that you have a choice to make today. And so does every born-again child of God. And that choice for you and I is whether we will take that message to those who need to hear it. How are they going to hear it unless we take it to them? Man, I thank God for the folks that came out yesterday. And man, we hit a lot of houses yesterday. A lot of houses. 3 hours out, knocking on doors and giving out these little tickets, inviting folks to come to see the living cross. And on the back of every one of those tickets is the plan of salvation. The Word of God has been planted. You know what? It's going to come up. But there's yet more to be done. So much more to be done. So with these thoughts this morning, quickly, I want to share with you the message I feel like God would have me to deliver to you this morning. And the title of it, if I gave it a title, it's based on this one passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 16, verse 23. I guess the title would be this: Why We Do What We Do. Why we do what we do. Father, I want to ask you again this morning to give me wisdom and strength, Lord, to say the things that you would have me to say. And Lord, give me wisdom, God, to get this message in the time frame that I have to give it. Lord, this may be the last opportunity that some folks get to hear the message of the Word of God before they enter into eternity. Lord, this may be the last opportunity that some Christians have to make to choose to live for you before you call them home. And so, God, I ask you, Lord, today to help us to choose wisely, to make our decisions wisely today as we consider why we do what we do for you. Father, bless the Word of God. Use it for your honor and glory today, and we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. I want to share with you a couple things this morning. Why we do what we do for the Lord. Number one, I want you to consider this. We do what we do because of Jesus. We do what we do because of Jesus. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Folks, everything that we do today is because He first loved us. When Jesus told this story of the rich man who remained nameless in the Bible, I don't know his name, and this poor beggar man that was named, his name was Lazarus, may I remind you of the fact that it was because He loved the people that He was speaking to that day that He gave this message. If you go back to the book of Luke chapter 15, verse number 1, the Bible said, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. The words that He spoke to their hearts, even as it did to your heart one day, to cause you to see your need of a Savior, to my heart one day, so that I might see the need of a Savior. And these publicans and sinners, they came to Him. Why? To hear those words. They had a hunger. They had a thirst for the words of the Savior. And while the religious but lost Pharisees that heard Him, they rejected His words. They accused Him falsely. And in verse number 2 of Luke chapter 15, the Bible said, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. They murmured against Him, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Thank God that Jesus receiveth sinners. Amen? Thank God for that. And yet, Jesus loved them. And He cared for their souls. And He continued to share God's truth with each of them in hope that they would choose to both believe and receive the message of hope that He was sharing with them. As we read in these scripture passages. Folks, the fact is this. Were it not for the love of God, for lost sinners, such as you and such as I, if it were not for that love, you and I would all be forever lost today. We'd be on our way to a devil's hell. But thank God that while the wages of sin is death, God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? He did that for us. Think about it today. When we were yet without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was you. That's me. The Bible said that God commendeth that love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ Himself was willing to die in your place and in mine. So we love him today because he first loved us. And now that we've tasted God's great gift of salvation, and now that we realize the fact that we now have the opportunity to share that love with somebody else that needs to know, we ought to do it. Praise God for the fact that you and I have the opportunity to do whatever we can do to reach folks with the message of the gospel. And I thank God for this in this church ministry. But number two, we do what we do because there truly is a place called hell. Now, I don't care what Dr. Bottlestopper says. I don't care what your favorite TV evangelist has to say. I don't care what anybody else says. Folks, if there was not a hell, God would have never come to this earth in the form of his son to suffer and bleed and die for you to be saved from that awful payment. If there was no hell. The Bible said here in our verse, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Think about it today, folks. Hell is real. It is as real as this pulpit is today. It is as real as the air that we breathe. It is real as this water that I drink this morning to quench my thirst. Hell is real. And you know, while the Bible teaches us that hell was not created for you and for me, but it was created for Lucifer, for Satan, who rebelled and tried to exalt himself above God in heaven. And he was cast out of heaven, and a place was prepared for him and those fallen angels. Because we have done the same thing that Satan has done, rebelled against God, disobeyed his word, done all the things that Satan has done, we've done the same thing. Because of that, we deserve the same payment for our sin that Satan's going to get for his. Now, you think about that this morning. One day, I know, I've got a promise. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that the devil that deceived them would be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And to that I say, amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But folks, I want you to understand, because each of us has done the same thing that Satan's done, in rebelling against God, we all deserve the same payment for our sin, which is eternally separated from God in hell. We deserve that today. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The Bible says here that this man, in his lifetime, depended upon his riches. He trusted in his abilities to have a big business, evidently, or work, or whatever he did. He trusted in his influence among the people. He had no time for God, and certainly no time to humble his heart and to look unto God for anything. And ultimately, he rejected the love of God for his soul. And one day, when he physically died upon this earth, as all men, women, boys, and girls are going to do, he was buried. And the Bible said, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Think about it today, folks. I want to give you a couple of things to think about. Number one, in hell, this man now experienced the unquenchable torments of the flames of hell. Look at what the Bible said in verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Number two, in hell, this man now experienced the vision of one's own demise. Not just his, but of his own family. Folks, you think about this today. This man had a lot of influence in his life. And a lot of that influence carried over to his own family. And you listen to my voice today. If you are lost and you know it, and you keep your children and your spouse or whoever it is else in your family from coming to church allowing them to be able to hear the Word of God, one day, if they don't get saved, they're going to experience the same demise you're going to experience. And that's hell. And I wouldn't want that for anybody. I wouldn't want it for anybody. Look at what the Bible said here. Verse number 28, Luke chapter 16. He cried out unto Abraham. He said, I have five brethren. Send them that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know what? While he was in hell, he was experiencing his own demise, but it caused him to think about his family, the ones that he cared for, supposedly. Number three, look at this. In hell, this man now experienced the cries of unquenchable fear and distress. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell was real. Hell remains to be real today. The Bible said hell hath enlarged itself today. And in hell, this man now experiences the cries of unquenchable fear and distress. Number four, look at this. This man now experienced the torment of an unquenchable thirst. I have a cold bottle of water here, and that has just helped to quench my thirst. This man cried out for one drop of water to touch upon his parched tongue. He no longer had the things of the world to temporarily quench his thirst for pleasure. But now in hell, his parched tongue experienced a thirst that could never be quenched. Look again at that verse found in chapter 16, verse 24. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can you imagine this man's anguish today? Number five, in hell, this man now experienced the reality of making wrong decisions. Folks, do you realize we never experience the reality of our wrongful decisions until after we've made them? We don't take time to think about what it's going to be like if we do something wrong. We don't think it through. We just want to fulfill the pleasures of this old body, don't we? Whatever will satisfy us, we want to do it. And then we suffer and complain because God doesn't love me. If God loved me, he wouldn't let me go through all this. Many times it's because of the decisions that we make or not make that are based upon the Word of God. And this man chose to reject God. Look at what Abraham told this man in verse number 25. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he, Lazarus, is comforted, and thou art tormented. I truly believe in my heart that every time a person dies and goes to hell, one of the greatest torments that they will ever, ever experience outside the flames of that eternal hell will be the torments of memories. Memories. Each time that God had given them an opportunity to hear the Word of God, Every time that somebody offered them a gospel tract, every time somebody offered to bring them to church or invite them to come to a service to hear the message of the gospel, and they turned it aside and said, no, that's not for me. I think about the man the other week. While our soul winner stood on a street corner in Westminster, Maryland, and he sees them giving another man the message of the gospel, who eventually trusted Christ as his Savior. And that man walked down the street mocking our soul winners, mocking them, and saying, Hail Satan! Hail Satan! If he doesn't get saved and he dies in his sin, he'll remember that day. That he wouldn't even take a gospel tract from them. Wouldn't stop and listen to the message of the gospel. This man was experiencing memory and the reality of wrong decisions. Number six, in hell, this man now experienced the realization of an unreachable destination. In hell, you'll not find anybody that doesn't want to go to heaven. But for them, it is now an unreachable destination. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Look at verse number 26 in this chapter. Here in verse number 26, this man is reminded by Abraham that not only is Lazarus now comforted in paradise, while he's now tormented in hell, but he tells him, he says, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, established, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither that can they pass to us that would come from hence. There is no purgatory between heaven and hell. No matter what anybody says, you'll never find that in the Word of God. There is no resting place. No place where people can pay money for you to get out of hell and get into heaven. For if there was any price that could be paid, Jesus would have never had to pay the ultimate price for your sins and for mine. There is no escape once one's eternal soul is sentenced to hell for rejecting the message of the gospel. Let me remind you of something today. This man didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he rejected the message of the gospel. And you'll never go to hell unloved. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loved this man. And yet he chose to reject him. And whether those in hell, those who are in hell, can see or know the joy of eternal life with God in heaven being experienced by those who are saved, I don't know if they can see those folks in heaven or not. I don't know. But this one thing I do know, and that being, as we read this verse, the Bible said, beside all of these other things, between us and you in hell, there's a great gulf, an expanse, a distance that is unattainable. It cannot be traversed. It's fixed. It's established. It's certain. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us from thence, that would come from thence. Number seven, in hell, this man now experienced the request of an unheard prayer. Can you imagine praying to God and that prayer not be heard? I am so thankful that God hears the little things that we pray about. God knows our every need, our want, our desire. He knows that. He hears those prayers. Why? Because we are His children. But in hell, look at verse 27. After being told all that had been told about this unchangeable condition, Jesus tells the people, He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house. I wonder just how many people there are in hell today praying for someone to go to their mom and dad's house, their spouse's house, their children's house, and tell their loved ones about this awful place of torment before it's eternally too late. But to no avail. Why? Because it's an unheard request. It's not heard. What torture that must be. What torture that man, along with all the others that are already in hell, must be experiencing today because they rejected the message of the gospel. And number eight, in hell, this man now fully realizes the consequences for neglecting and even rejecting the Word of God in his life. Do you understand something today? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is there to help you and I as born-again believers to know the path that God would have us to go, to keep us from sin. There's an old saying that says, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And folks, again, when Abraham reminds him of those who tried to give him the Word of God, tried to give it to his family, they tried to give him the words that would lead to eternal life with God in heaven. But evidently, they no doubt turned it away and rejected it just like he did. And look what he says to them. Look what Abraham says to them in verse number 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the Word of God. They've got that gospel tract that's got the Word of God in it. Let them read it. Let them look at it. Let them hear the Word of God. And if you're here today and you're listening to the sound of my voice, please do not turn away the Word of God today. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to live for Him. And this man realized the consequences of that wrong decision, but now it's too late. But finally, number nine, in hell, this man now leaned upon the only hope that he had left in eternity, which is the hope of all those who are in hell today. You say, preacher, what hope is that? After Abraham told him that they had the man of God with the Word of God to hear and to listen to, this man may have thought to himself, well, I've run down the preacher. I've had cooked preacher for breakfast and stewed preacher for lunch and fried preacher for supper. And I've told my family how bad that man was and how that church was a cult down there. And I'm ashamed to think that now they won't even take time to read the Bible or have anything to do with the Word of God. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 30, we read of this man's response to Abraham's words. And look what the Bible said. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. This man's one and only hope was for somebody somebody to say that they would go into the highways and the hedges and to compel folks to come in that God's house might be filled. His prayer, his hope was that somebody would be able to go to his own home and deliver his brothers, five brothers, from the torment that awaits them if they don't get saved. And today in hell, folks, you listen to me. I believe with all my heart, folks today in hell are longing for somebody to go and tell their loved ones to man up and to say, I'm going to stand in the power of the Word of God, and I'm going to go and tell this family about the Lord, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man had only one hope, and that is that you and I, as born-again believers, would be willing to go and do what we've been saved to do. Why do what we do around here? Because folks are dying and going to hell. And I don't know of anybody that I want to see die and go to hell. This man now realized how deceptive Satan had been in his life before he died. This man now realizes that Jesus truly was the answer, but now it's too late. Now he realized just how deceptive Satan had been, and it was too late for him. But maybe, just maybe, there was the possibility that of somebody who said they loved the Lord, who said they didn't want to see people die and go to hell, that said that they really appreciated what God had done for them, to pick up the mantle and say, you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to be found faithful to do what God has saved me to do. And I'm going to go tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do all that we do around here? I think it's because the Bible said, and in hell, this man finally lifted up his eyes unto God. But it was too late. He was in torment. Who today among us will hear this man's cry? Who today will say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. I'll be willing to do what you've saved me to do. Why do what we do here today? Because if we've read in this passage of Scripture, this one man, out of millions upon millions who have lived and died and rejected the Savior and in hell today, the Bible said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and we hear him cry, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send somebody to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Folks, it's for this reason that we do what we do. Now, what will you do for the Lord today? Father, I've done my best today to preach the message, dear God, that you laid upon my heart. And I've tried to explain to folks what thus saith the Lord. But God, only you can speak to men and women's hearts today. I don't know who's saved. I don't know who's lost. But oh God, how I pray, Lord, if there be someone here lost today or listening to the sound of my voice, that they will see their need of a Savior and come to you today. Father, I pray, God, that you will speak to the hearts of those who say they're saved and yet are doing nothing for you and not going out and telling folks about the Savior, trying to keep anybody out of hell. Oh, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would speak to their hearts today and help them to see the need of the hour. And that is to reach our lost world with the message of the gospel before it is eternally too late. Speak to our hearts today, Lord, please. Do what only you can do. And Father, we'll thank you, God, for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.